Okay, we're in our third week together in this series called Who is Jesus? And we're in our second week of Origins, having a Christian perspective of the Old Testament. And as we begin this morning, if you would like a Bible, just by showing your hands, the ushers will be glad to get you one, because we're going to be looking at Scripture again this morning. So we're going to get started. If there's anyone who'd like a Bible, that'd be awesome. You can follow along that way. And we're going to get started. Last week we began by talking about places, people, and redemption. And we saw that there were three regions in the ancient Near East and where we see many of our Old Testament stories. And that was Mesopotamia, that was Egypt, and that was Canaan. And we talked about how Canaan was a land bridge between Egypt and Mesopotamia. And we're going to see how that begins to play out today. And when we talked about people, we saw that Israel as a tribal society. We saw that it had three facets to that tribal society. One was patriarchal, the second was patrilineal, and the third was patrilocal. And we talked about redemption. And we talked about how a patriarch would send out his firstborn son to go redeem a lost family member and bring them back to the father's house. And we concluded last week by asking the question, who is Jesus? And we said that Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. So that's where we left off last week. And so today what we want to do is take time with covenants. We're going to listen to what a definition of a covenant is. We're going to look at the three major covenants in the ancient Near East. And then we're going to see how God made covenant with particular people in the Old Testament. And that those covenants that were made will be to bring about the Messiah. Now, I want to start with a story of my wife and I. When we were youth ministers in Canada, we had a parent approach us and say to us, we're having some difficulties with our child, and we're wondering if there's any way that they could come stay with you for a little while, just so we can kind of cool down, they can cool down, and maybe we can begin to have some resolution to what's going on in our home. And so Tina and I took time to talk about it, we prayed about it, and we said that would be fine. We said, you know what, actually, your child can come and stay with us for 3 months, so that we can begin to work through some with you as a family. And so I remember this individual, he's a student of mine, and he comes on Friday night. And so I looked at him and I said, here's what we're going to do. I have a contract. And in this contract, there's things that I'm going to require of you. There's things that we will do for you as you stay here. And so we read through the contract, and I said, if you agree to this, I want you to sign it, and I'm going to sign it too. And I will hold to my end as long as you hold to your end. Now, there were some very interesting things because after we did the contract, I said to him, now it's time to go get groceries. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, you're living on your own now, so you got to go get your own food. And so we went through the weekend, and by Sunday, he said, this isn't working out for me. And he left, and he went to go live with his older brother. And so it was kind of sad because we were like, wow, like he was here not even 3 days, and yet he backed out on his commitment that he made to not only live with us, but to also work through some things with his family. And so when we look at covenants here, not only in the ancient Near East, but the covenants that God made with four men we're going to look at today, and then next week we're going to see the covenant that God made with David, and then we're going to look at Jesus in the new covenant. We want to get a definition of what a covenant is. And so, students, how many of you remember we going through this in the summer? Okay, two, three, all right, good. All right, they remember, Andrew. Great, all right. But we went through the whole Bible over the summer. We went from Genesis to Revelation and broke it down, what that all looked like, how many sections are in it, how many books are in it, themes, and so on. But we talked about covenants. And by definition, covenant is an agreement enacted between two parties in which one or both make promises under oath to perform or refrain from certain actions stipulated in advance. And so we know of covenants or contracts in modern day. A player will sign a contract, or you have someone in the work world will sign a contract to be subcontracted in a company and so on. And so those are binding agreements. Promises are made, stipulations are made. And so when we look back in the ancient Near East, there was three major covenants that are found in the ancient Near East. The first covenant is a royal grant, or what's called a king's grant. Now, this was given to a loyal servant for faithful or exceptional service. Now, this covenant was by the king. He could decide what he wanted to give them. It could have been land. It could have been other types of things. And not only did this servant receive benefits, but also his offspring received benefits if they continued in the exceptional service to the king. So that's the first one. The second is a parity covenant. This was between equals. So that would be like between myself and Andrew. It wasn't a king-servant type thing. This was more of a covenant that was a binding participants in mutual friendship. So we could see an example of David and Jonathan as a parity covenant. And finally, we see a suzerain vassal covenant. This was a relationship between a great king and a subject king. So what would happen? A smaller country, smaller nation would come to a greater nation and say, we want you to protect us. And so the greater king would say, all right, I'll protect you. I'll provide protection. I'll make sure your boundaries are secure. But what would happen is that the suzerain would demand total loyalty and dedication of the vassal. And not only that, the greater king claimed total control. So if here in the United States, Puerto Rico is a part of the U.S. territories, right? So what would happen is if Puerto Rico says, listen, we have this binding agreement here, well, then the United States on this side would say, all right, for us to care for you, to protect you, we have rights to your coffee plantations, we have rights to your banana plantations. Not only that, we have rights to the beautiful beaches there in San Juan. Okay, so that's kind of an example of what we're seeing here. In the ancient Near East, it may have been a greater king saying, listen, I know you have rivers that flow through your country. I have rights to your water. And that's how it would work. And so what we see is that the vassal would love to his suzerain, and he would pledge absolute loyalty. And the terminology that was used between a suzerain and a vassal was lord and servant. That's how they would have relationship with one another. Now, if a vassal made a covenant with a suzerain and then said, well, I think I need somebody else to do this for me, and the suzerain found out, that was considered an act of rebellion, and it was punishable by death. That's how it worked in the ancient Near East. Now, I want to just take a few more moments with the suzerain vassal covenant, because what we see is there's several components to our suzerain vassal covenant. And what you'll see in the booklets, if you take one home this week, is there's going to be biblical examples of this suzerain vassal covenant in the booklet. We're not going to touch on every single one in scripture. But we have a picture here. This is a Hittite treaty that we see. This is at the Istanbul Archaeological Museum. And as you can see, this was inscribed in stone. So this would have been a covenant that was written between a greater and a lesser kingdom. All right? So when we have that, there's components to this covenant. And the first that we see is called a preamble. And what a preamble is that the greater king would talk about how awesome he is and how many accomplishments he has had. And then it moves on to a historical prologue. This king would talk about what he has done in the past, and then there were stipulations. The stipulations were what the suzerain expected of the vassal. And fourth, there is a periodic reading of the covenant. So copies were made and given to each party, okay? And then they would take these copies back to the temple of their gods. So if you begin to think about Moses and the Ten Commandments, think about that. How many copies? So he takes those copies back and puts them where eventually they go into the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? So this is what they did. Now, these covenants were to be read certain times of the year, or every so often, maybe every 3 years to every 5 to 7 years. That was the reading of the covenant. Then there were witnesses that were a part of this covenant making, and deities of both parties were summoned. And then there were blessings and curses, and there were rewards for obedience, there was punishment for disobedience, and that tied in with the stipulations. And then once those were done, the covenant was ratified. This covenant was sealed, and this involved an oath, and it involved a sacrifice. And what they would do in the ancient Near East is they would cut animals in half, and they would put them side by side. And then they would take the blood of the animals and they would sprinkle the blood on the vassal. And then the vassal would go in between the animals. And that sealed the covenant. And then also the vassal would commit to everything that was written in the covenant. So that's what we have. We have three types of covenants in the ancient Near East, and we also see how the suzerain vassal covenant all came together. Now, what I want to say to you today is that we're going to look at four Old Testament figures. And what we're not going to do today is that we're not going to tell their whole story. As we said last week, we're going to highlight different facets of the covenants that God made with these four individuals. Now, in the booklet, the full story is in there. So with Adam, you'll see Genesis 1 through 3, and then with Noah, you'll see Genesis 6 through 9, and so on and so on. And if you take time this week to read the full story, here's what we'll see. We'll see that with each of these individuals, they did not stay committed to the covenant that they made with God. But what we will see is how God stays committed to the covenant that he makes with these people. So, as we begin, we're going to look at four of the five today. So we're going to start with Adam, and we're going to look at the covenant of beginning. And what I want to say is this, is that as we look through these individuals, we'll give you, as best as we can, a period of time, what was going on in the world, because biblical history really began being recorded around 2100 BC. So as we begin with Adam, there's really no recorded timeline for him. But we do know that God had placed Adam in the Garden of Eden. Now, if you just talk to a couple of folks around you, let me ask you this. What are some things in Eden that you would have really enjoyed? So just take a few moments and talk to the person next to you and say, here's some things I would have really enjoyed about Eden. What would you have enjoyed about Eden? I hear some chuckles. All right, why don't we go over here? What is something that you would have enjoyed about Eden? Just walk up to a lion, all right? That's brave. He must have had his appendix out. What about here? No laundry. And we get an amen from the ladies there. All right. So, can approach a lion, no laundry. What about over here? The apple. What would make you say the apple? You would have done that too. He stole my thunder. But that's okay. One more over in this section. Fresh fruit. Organic fruit, right? Truly organic. What we want to understand about Adam, and we talk about this covenant of beginning, is this. Eden was for all. Eden was for all. Because imagine with me, if you will, a place that had no corruption, a place that had no pollution, a place that had no brokenness, a place that had no hate, no laundry. You can go to lions and approach them without any fear. That was Eden. And Eden was for all. So why don't we turn our scriptures? We're going to look at Genesis chapter 2. We're going to look at a couple of verses here because this is the covenant that God makes with Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 15 through 17 together. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Starting in verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" God says to him, "Adam, you can do whatever you want. Enjoy the Garden of Eden. You can run anywhere. You can go. You can have a wonderful time here. Not only that, Adam, you can enjoy my presence. You can enjoy me here in the Garden of Eden." And yet he says, what? Don't eat of the one tree. Now, whether you're a student here or a parent here, think about it. You can do this, kid, but don't do that. And what is their inclination? They want to go right to it. And they want to go do it, don't they? Because that's our natural inclination, to go do the things that we're told not to do. And so we see here that once Eve is created, that both Adam and Eve were tempted to give in to eat of the fruit that they were told not to. In that moment, Adam and Eve said, we can be our own rulers. We can be autonomous. We can do this. We got it under control. And what we see in our story of Adam is that covenant was broken. And God banished Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. And what we see is that the ultimate punishment for both Adam and Eve were they lost God's presence. That's what they lost in Eden. Because the covenant that God made with Adam was eternal life. That's what it was. It was eternal life. And what God said was, my stipulation is this. Obey me. You can do anything else. Just do not do this. But here's what is beautiful. Even though they lost God's presence, even though they lost having access to God, because of their rebellion, they lost it. But this is where God's rescue plan begins. God's rescue plan begins. God's plan for redeeming his people starts. And you'll see that, and you can see that in Genesis 3:15. But now we see how God is going to make this happen. Okay, so we see once again with Adam is that Eden was for all. So as we continue our time together, here's the questions that we want to ask with the rest of the individuals we look at today. Is what about God's people now? Not only that, where will God's presence reside? And finally, where will be the place for God and his people to be together? So now that brings us to Noah. Noah's covenant with God is a covenant of preservation. What was created in Eden now comes to Noah in a time it was worse than the Wild West. It was a time where people, if you just looked at them the wrong way, you could lose your life. It was out of control living at this time. And God said, what I have created, I now have to destroy because I need to start over again. And we see with Noah, again, the timeline is unsure for him. But there are records of other civilizations who have written about a great flood in the Mesopotamian region. And it talks about how what life was like before the great flood and after the great flood. There's recordings of that life expectancy was longer before the great flood than it was after the great flood. So if we were to take a guesstimation of the flood, we could say between 2900 and 2500 BC. But there's no concrete evidence of that. Now, what the records that as I looked through and did study was from the Sumerians king list. And so that was in Sumer, down in the Mesopotamian region. Now, we do know that God said to Noah, he said, I want you to build an ark. I want you to take your wife, I want you to take your sons and their family, two of every kind of animal, and it's going to rain for a long time. And then once the flood is done, God makes covenant with Noah. God's covenant with Noah is he said, I will never destroy all earthly life again through a natural catastrophe. Now, we have experienced recently Hurricane Sandy. We've experienced around the world with earthquakes and tsunamis and things. But what God said is, I will not destroy all earthly life again. And what God did this time with the covenant with Noah is he gave a sign. And we know that sign is a rainbow. So he said, Noah, when you look and see the rainbow, that is my commitment to you that I will not do this. I will not destroy all earthly life again. Now, with Noah, God started over with one man. We see that Eden was for all, and that was wrecked. And then we see God started over with one man. We see that God's presence will be, God's people will be Noah's son Shem and his family. We see that God's presence will reside with Shem's offspring. And finally, the place has not yet been revealed. And we're going to see that through Noah's son Shem's line, the Messiah will come. So we have Adam, we have Noah. Now we go to Abraham. So we move up several hundred years. And again, these things will be in those booklets. Abraham, God's covenant with Abraham is a covenant of promise. Now this is where biblical history begins to be recorded. Abraham was born in 2166 BC. This is the time of the Middle Bronze Age. The Hittites were rising in power in Asia Minor. Their empire was being settled in Hatay, which is now modern-day Turkey. And Abraham's family is from Ur. Again, not the family that he has with Sarah, but his family. And they are moving from Ur, which is in South Mesopotamian region, and they're making their way actually to Canaan, but they stop in Haran. And if you read in Genesis chapter 11, you'll read of the Tower of Babel. This is where Abraham's family begins to worship other gods. And so God says to Abraham, he says, Abraham, I want you to leave your family and I want you to go to a place that I'm promising you. So he leaves with his family and goes. Now, there's two covenants that God makes with Abraham. One is about land. In Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation and you're going to have a place to live. The second covenant is that God makes with Abraham. He says, Abraham, you are going to be the patriarch of my people. So back to Genesis chapter 15 with Abraham, and actually it was Abram at this time. His name was Abram. And God makes covenant with him, and he says, now here's what I want you to do, Abram. I want you to cut animals in half. I want you to lay them out. And then as the sun began to go down, Abram falls into a deep sleep, and then God goes through the animals. So what did we say about the covenant ratification? Who would go through? The vassal. Not the greater king, the lesser king. And yet God goes through the animals and he ratifies the covenant. It is God's way of saying, I am going to stay committed to my promise of redeeming my people. And Abram, it is going to be through you that this is going to happen. So God was the one who was faithful to the covenant. Because we said at the beginning that if you read the full story of each of these men, they backed out on their commitment to God. And so with Abram, we see that God says, I'm going to give you a place to live. And the second is, I'm going to make you a patriarch of my people. Now, in Genesis chapter 17, we see that God changes Abram and Sarai's name. He changes Abram's name to Abraham, and he changes Sarai's name to Sarah. And what's significant about that is the word Abram means exalted father, but it goes to Abraham, which means the father of many. Now, Sarai and Sarah both mean princess, but Sarah now means this. You will be the mother of many nations and many kings who serve God's purposes. Their names went from covenant making to royalty. That's what happened here when God made covenant with Abraham now. And we see in Genesis chapter 17 that the sign of the covenant for God and Abraham was circumcision. Now, circumcision was done in the ancient Near East. Archaeological digs found drawings on walls of Egyptian men in groups that would be circumcised. It was a physical act that was going on. And that's what God said. This is what I want. This is the sign of the covenant that I'm making with you, Abraham. Not only are you going to be a great nation, but you're going to be a father of many nations. And that's what God did with Abraham. So when we go back, we see that with Adam, Eden was for all. God used one man. With Abraham, God used one family. And we know now that God's people will be through, will be through Abraham's son Isaac and his offspring. We see that God's presence is in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. It says, I am your protection. I am your very great reward. That will be God's presence in his covenant with Abraham. And the place now we know is Canaan. So that's where we are with the first of the first three of the five covenants. Now we're going to move several hundred years ahead and we're going to go to Moses. With Moses, God's covenant with him was the covenant of law. Moses was born in 1526 BC. Thutmose II was Pharaoh at the time of his birth. This was the age of the new kingdom in Egypt, and it was known for architecture, for honoring the gods and honoring the pharaohs. There was political stability, and there was also economic prosperity. This is what was going on when Moses was born. We know that Moses was raised by Egyptians, and we know that at around age 40, Moses commits murder and he leaves. And what we find here in our story of Moses is that when, if any of you remember the story of Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, he ends up coming into great power in Egypt. Well, what was happening before Moses' time was there was an influx of Hebrews coming in to Egypt. And Thutmose II and several of those in power at that time didn't have a liking to foreigners in their land. And Nathan, if you could pop this picture up, this is a carving of Thutmose II. And so what they decided was, they said, here's what we need to do. We need, at the border, we need to begin to build barriers. So whether it was walls, whether it was starting to dig out canals, we said, we don't want any more coming in, and we don't want any more leaving. So the idea was is that those couldn't enter in, but those who were still there became slaves. And in some of the Egyptian writings, they found one word that was in common, haperu or habaru, which translated means Hebrew. And so there's another picture that we have here showing of the Hebrews. You see the ones in the with the blonde hair? Oh, yeah, I got this pointer today. Awesome. So right here, this in blonde, and that signified Hebrew. So these drawings here were found in Egypt. And so we do see that there were slaves. So now Moses, we're going to fast forward, and Moses is now 80 years old. And God tells him, he says, listen, Moses, I've seen the oppression happening to my people. Moses, I want you to go back and free them. And so Moses goes back at 80 years old, and Thutmose III is in power. This is Thutmose II's son. Thutmose III, there's a carving of him as well. He was considered the most bloodthirsty pharaoh of that time. Not only that, he believed that he was a god himself. See, in Egypt, they worshiped thousands of gods. They had idols everywhere. And so this guy encounters Moses. Moses says, let my people go. And he says, okay, we'll see how that works. And then it was really, what it boiled down to was a king, a god with a small g, taking on the one true God with a big G. And so we see in the story before the Exodus is that there were plagues that God put on Egypt. Now, what I'm going to show you is three pictures of gods that they worshipped then in Egypt. We have the first is Hapi, which is the god of the Nile. And in the plague, in one of the plagues, the Nile was what? Bloodied. Yeah. Okay? Then we have Bat. This is the cow goddess that they worshipped. And another plague, livestock, was diseased. The third that we have, I don't have all of them, but this is Ra, the sun god. And we know that the other plague, that darkness, fell all over Egypt. So God says, you think you're a god? I'll show you who's God. And then God sent the plague with the angel of death. And he says to his people, blood on your doorpost, and that angel will pass over. And then we know after that moment, the Pharaoh said, get out. Get out. Just go. And it was, it says in Exodus that 600,000 men left. Now that doesn't include women and children. Doesn't include others that were a part of exiting out of Egypt. 430 years of slavery. 11 generations or 10 and a half generations of people saying, when are we going to be free? When are we going to be free? When are we going to be free? And 430 years later, there was a word that they hadn't heard in a long time. Freedom. That's what happened. And when you add the women and children and others that were part of the Exodus, you're looking at 2.5 million people. 2.5 million. That is the state of Maine and New Hampshire combined, their populations. That's two states worth of people leaving Egypt. Now, what we... I have another picture. It's a map. And some biblical archaeologists, Nathan, if you put that map up of Egypt, some believe that once they left from Succoth, and then they came down. Some believe that they came this way, and they ended up around here in Etham and in Nuwaiba. There's a beach there, and they believe that that's where they crossed over at the Gulf of Aqaba. And what we have is I have a couple of pictures here of underwater. They did an underwater dig, and they found Egyptian chariots. This is Nuwaiba Beach, and so they're saying there. And then if you, maybe we can cut the lights just so we can see. But right here is a chariot wheel with an axle. Not only did they find parts of chariots in that same place that they believe that they crossed over in the Exodus, the next picture, Nathan, here's another picture of a chariot wheel with its axle. Also, they found bones at the bottom. And they said that possibly that we talked about Canaan being a land bridge. They believe that in that area there was an underwater land bridge, so that when the waters parted, it was almost like it was up. It wasn't like they walked like on mud and stuff. It was it's coral underneath there in the Gulf of Aqaba. And so this is where they believe that the Israelites crossed over. And it's really neat. It fascinated me by looking at that. But here's what we want to understand about the Exodus and God's covenant with Moses. It's this: God showed himself to his people in an incredible way. So imagine you being there, and it's coming down. Pharaoh changes his mind. He said, go kill them. Kill every single one of them. Get rid of them. If I can't have them, nobody can have them. And yet they're fearing for their lives. Let's imagine on that beach. And then God says, Moses, what are you worried about? Raise up your staff. Trust me. This is a difficult time. You are in a pinch. It's all or nothing now. It's time to trust me. And we know that God, I believe in my heart of hearts, that God parted the waters and they were free. They were liberated. There was no more slavery. There was no backbreaking work. There was no more making mud bricks. But the journey was just beginning for God and his people. What we see here is that God brought salvation to the nation of Israel. And not only did he bring that, but we see that the Abrahamic promises were being fulfilled. Remember, he said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have a place to live. And I will be your very great reward. That's what he said. And so if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, I want to take us to verses 1 through 3. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. This will probably be familiar to many of you because this is where we see the Ten Commandments. But now here's what I want for us to do. I want for us to think in vassal, suzerain, covenant mindset. You with me? Vassal, suzerain, covenant. This is where God brings to Moses and the people. This is what it's going to be like now. Verse 1 says, and God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God. Preamble. Who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery? Historical prologue. And then he goes on in verses 3 to 17 with the stipulations. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Remember, the Hebrews, the Israelites, were looking and watching all these Egyptians worshiping all these different gods and idols and temples of these gods. And even the Pharaoh said, I am a god. And he says, don't worship any other god but me. And he goes on and he says, don't make for yourself idols. And then he continues on with the stipulations. If you take time and you read through Exodus and Deuteronomy, you'll see how that suzerain vassal covenant all comes together between God and the people of Israel. But what we want to see that's important is this. Verse 2 says, I am the Lord your God. I am the one who has been faithful. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the one who freed you from tyranny, oppression, slavery, no more. You are free. I have chosen you to be my nation. And so the covenant that God made with Moses, he said, I will be your protector. He says the stipulation, once again, I'm looking for complete dedication. That's what God was looking for with Moses and the people. So we started with Adam. Eden was for all. and we say that, and we said that was wrecked. Then we went to Noah, and we see that God started over with one man. With Abraham, God used one family. And now we see with Moses, God creates one nation. The people of God are the Israelites. The presence of God would be in the tabernacle. Later on in the Old Testament scriptures, God says, I want you to build me a place so I can dwell with you. My presence will be with you. But yet it was inside the tabernacle because God is holy and he could not be a part of sin, but he still wanted to be with his people. And you'll see not only that the individuals we spoke of this morning broke covenant with God, God never did. God remained faithful. God remained true to the very word that he says that we read today. The place that we see now is Canaan. The kingdom of God now rests in Canaan. The borders are protected because God is their protector. We see that Israel becomes a theocracy. That means a nation ruled by God. An administration was beginning to get set up with prophets, priests, and kings. And as we said last week, we said Canaan being the land bridge between Egypt and Mesopotamia. Now what's happening with the people of God in Canaan is that when trade routes were coming through, our caravans would come through, now those people would see what a holy nation looked like. That's what God did. So God has established a nation. So for you and I, let's bring it home. Let's connect the dots and look at God's covenant with us. Because when we talk about God's covenant with us, we have to ask the question, who is Jesus? And what we see today is this, is that Jesus is faithful. Jesus is faithful. We see today God's faithfulness all throughout these stories of these individuals. He was the one who went through the animals. He was the one who started over. He was the one who brought his people from slavery to freedom. He was the one who did it all. And we look to Jesus here today, and we say that Jesus Christ was the one who watched his Father's example, and he was faithful to death on a cross. And it's because of what Christ has done. And when we make the decision and say, I believe that God was faithful from the beginning and that he was faithful to send his son into the world and that his son would die for the sins of humankind. But by God's faithfulness and by God's power, he rose again on the third day. And because of that, you and I who make that decision have life. We have life. Not only for eternity, but we have life in Christ now. And for you and I, the sign of the covenant with God for us is baptism. The sign of the covenant with God for us is baptism. The seal is his Holy Spirit. See, what God does is when we say yes to a relationship with him through Jesus Christ is this. God circumcises our hearts. It's not a physical act now. It is a spiritual act. He not only circumcises our hearts, but he makes them new. And the sign of baptism is our way of publicly proclaiming to the world and to the family of God is that we have said total allegiance to Jesus Christ. In everything that I say, in everything that I do, I want people to know today that I have died with him, I buried with him, and I have risen again with him. And our seal is his Holy Spirit, which promises that we rest in, and it's a seal that we know we are his. That is what it is for us. Jesus is faithful, and our sign is baptism, and our seal is his Holy Spirit. And so the question that we have to ask this morning for all of us is this. Where are you looking for another king? Where are you looking for another king? In other words, where are you living your life and saying, if only? If only Jesus would just make me better. if only Jesus would just change the people around me, because I know it's not me, it's them. If Jesus would just get me that dream job, if Jesus would just give me that awesome boyfriend or girlfriend, if Jesus would only do this, then maybe I would show loyalty to him. Where are you looking for another king? And what would it look like in your life if you said, I know who my one true king is. I know the one that I was once enslaved to the very things that God hates. I have been making decisions that keep me away from my king, that keep me away from my commitment and loyalty to him. And what would it look like if today you said, that's enough. Here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to commit to my king and say, I will be a committed vassal. Everything that I have, you have total control. You have the rights to it. My life is not mine. And what I will choose to do with your help, God, is to live my life that is in service for your purposes. Not only that, I know because I'm sealed as yours, I will endure while I wait for you to return. What would that look like in our lives if we chose that? Jesus is faithful. He is faithful. One more passage of scripture as we close. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 15 together. And this is, again, where the covenant that God is making with Abram at this time. We're going to look at verse 1, and we're going to look at verse 6. Genesis 15, verses 1 and verse 6. This is what it says. It says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Verse 6 says this. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Let us know today that God is faithful to keeping his commitments. And for you and I, let's take the time to ask God, God, would you please help me in my commitment to you? I have seen today how faithful you are. I know it's difficult. I know that I'm going to drop the ball. I do it myself. But yet what we want to say today is, I want to be your committed vassal. Everything I have is yours. So help me. Help me. Show me your promises. Remind me that I'm yours. That you are my heavenly Father. And I am your son, or I am your daughter. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. And God, we see your word as it's told us just briefly this morning as we've looked over the covenants that you made with specific individuals. God, we see that with Adam, that he disobeyed. But we see with Jesus, the one that brought death from Adam is the one that brings life. God, I pray that if there are any barriers that are keeping you out, God, I pray that today we would call on your name, Jesus, and allow him to break these barriers down so that we can be set free. God, your word says that you have come to give us life, not just life for eternity, but life now. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that if we're just living life, just existing, Lord, we would come to you, seek you, ask for your forgiveness, and choose to have eternal life, not only for later, but to live it out now for your name and for your renown. Jesus, thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being faithful all the way to the cross. Thank you for these Old Testament stories, which are our spiritual heritage. God, would we just embrace them? And we would live lives that are committed vassals to you. Not just with lip service, but with lives that are really living out a member of the family of God. And for your kingdom's cause. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.